In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I thought if a bishop could get away with an opening story that's about to follow, a lowly retired locum probably could as well. Now, I need Bob Arthur and Beth Hardy to really listen to this. This is the surefire way to find the right clergy person for this parish with the best qualities. Firstly, he or she should have grey hair to indicate maturity and wisdom. Secondly, he or she should have glasses to indicate studiousness. Thirdly, he or she should have hemorrhoids to give the look of concern. I apologise for my one shortcoming. Anger is one of the problems of our modern society, and today I'm going into the second part of the series of three on anger. You'll notice in the pew sheet that there's seminars being held at St James Holt dealing with anger, and during the week that, I can't think of the bloke's name, but the fellow who runs that ABC program on 666 from 11 till 12 each day had a psychologist on talking about anger. And I thought, oh, I must be on the right track talking about anger. It is a problem in our society. So this is the second series. Last time we looked at anger from a scriptural perspective and established that anger was just part of our emotion. We also established that you have a choice of what you do with your anger. If I give you $100, it's then up to you whether you use it for good or evil. In the same way, God has given us the emotional capacity for anger. We can use anger either to help ourselves or others, or to hurt ourselves or others. As I said last time, the Bible has much to say about God's anger and our anger and the major differences between them. I have a series of slides which show these differences. Now, Bob is going to run them through, and I'll give you a few minutes just to look at them. I think there's nine in the set. Now, you might think that some of those things you might disagree with, but I think basically it is correct. So here we can see that God's anger is different from ours because it imposes righteous anger upon sin. Thus, Jesus could sustain a holy anger without sin. His most severe anger involved righteous indignation against sin, not an angry response to personal rejection, insult, or injury. So we see how the Bible permits righteous indignation, and as I said last time, as people of God, shouldn't we be more angry about some of the injustices and sin in our society which we just accept? On the other hand, the Bible condemns all selfishly induced anger. Because of the sin we carry in us from Adam, our healthy display of the emotion of anger has become clouded and warped. It is also affected by the type of personality we have and the role model our parents and significant others showed us. How often have you heard someone say, "He or she makes me so angry"? Now, this is not quite true. We make or allow ourselves to be angry because a particular situation has touched on something inside us which produces an angry response. Another person in exactly the same situation may respond in a totally different way. As an example, I remember once when away with the youth group camping in the Kangaroo Valley, and we all went swimming. But a recent flood had made the river dangerous. We'd been down there a few weeks earlier just to suss it out, and it was fine. I got caught up first and managed to get out some hundreds of yards further down the river. I still speak in yards. I haven't got into this new metric yet. I don't know what that is in kilopascals. However, three girls well behind me were next. First girl came along, shrieking and screaming, taking on a litre of water every time she opened her mouth. I went back in and got her to the bank. Next one came along, looked at me and said, "Rob, give me a hand." So I fished her out. Third one arrived. She was out from England for 12 months. She looked at me as she approached and said, "Oh, I say, do you think you could possibly give me a hand to help me out of this river?" You see, people in exactly the same situation respond in totally different ways. Now, the person who has been blamed for the anger may have no idea at all of what's happening to you and may even be quite surprised at your angry reaction. I want to focus our attention again on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 to 31, and I know I used it last time, but I want to look at it in a different form this morning. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." In those few verses, the Bible says an awful lot. This is one of the reasons we are told to meditate on the Word of God, because we can so easily miss what it is saying. Scripture's like a diamond. As you look at it more and more, the light starts bouncing off it in different ways. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, or to put it another way, do not put off expressing how you feel for long periods of time. Why? Because God cares about us and knows that suppressed anger hurts us deeply. The person who pushes anger down, allowing it to simmer, is inviting harm to themselves. The following verse expresses this: do not give the devil a foothold. Let me give an illustration. Some years ago, a man who was deputy manager of a large business concern had the hope and expectation of moving up to the position of manager when that person retired. He was a quiet man and kept his ambitions to himself and faithfully gave his best to his employers and the business. The manager retired, but the board of directors advertised the managerial position and gave it to an outsider, passing over the hard-working deputy manager. The new manager instituted many new ideas and changed many of the office procedures the deputy manager had instituted. The man was furious at both the loss of the managerial post and the changes, but said nothing. He suffered his anger in silence. 5 years later, he was diagnosed with a large ulcer and faced surgery. Many doctors are now acknowledging the part unresolved suppressed anger plays in many of our common ailments. High blood pressure, ulcers, heart ailments, arthritis, colitis, alcoholism, epilepsy, chronic depression, suicide, and maybe even some cancers. For our own welfare, we need to look at just how we handle our anger. What the Bible is warning us here is that if we carry our anger too long, there is a strong possibility we may begin to destroy our very selves. Your feelings can grow into poison, and we leave a foothold open for a spirit of anger to remain in us. We often explode at every given opportunity, often wrecking our relationships, maybe destroying our marriages, hurting others and our children. And silence, ignoring an issue, only frustrates the solution. So, how do we deal with this emotion of anger? The first step is to recognise two things, and they sound very simple. One, recognise that you are angry. If we see anger firstly as an emotion rather than a sin, we can begin to look at it and we can really see what we're getting angry about. And this is not so simple. It has been my experience that when a person's actions or comments are out of proportion for a particular event, something else is going on below the surface. Displaced anger from a past unresolved hurt is very common, and I come across this constantly in pastoral work. We need to locate the root cause. We need to pray and ask God to give us the insight to what is really going on. And the second step is to gather more information. Sometimes we perceive and assume that certain things are happening when they are not. When we have much more information concerning a particular event, many times it will change the way we feel and respond. We need to talk to the person we are angry with rather than about the person we are angry with. And this is why we have the biblical injunction of Matthew 18, verses 15 through to 20. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have retained your brother. Note that last verse. If he listens to you, you have retained your brother. You see, love only endures when dissension is faced openly. The object of talking to your brother is to retain him. To go and show your brother his fault doesn't mean that you reverse your dump truck of anger up and empty it all over him. You see, if I swear and shout at you in my anger, I may release my tension, but undoubtedly I'm going to increase yours to a very high level at the same time. And when that happens, there's a fair chance that communication will be effectively blocked. We have to learn to discipline our minds and think about what we are saying before we say it. Use I words rather than you words. You words make us want to fight because they attack our person. I am extremely upset. I feel hurt because of gives the opportunity to explain. You words like, you never help me around the house, or you are an insensitive rat, are rather unhelpful. Don't expect the person you're attacking to be above defending themselves. Thirdly, focus on the issue that is causing the anger. Don't produce the rolled-up scroll of past indiscretions and start listing them off. Verbalise the expectations you have. If you haven't told them what you expect from the relationship, don't be surprised when they don't come up with the goods. Most of us aren't mind readers. Fourthly, don't make threats to terminate or leave the relationship. Threats are just an intimidation technique to try and get the other person to do what you want. Unhelpful and doesn't solve anything in the long run. And fifthly, be prepared to listen with respect. We may be surprised by the fact that the other person may offer some criticism in return. Be open to it. There may be truth in it. Don't be so intent on winning the battle that you lose the war. If you're so intent on winning, you may even begin to exaggerate the issue. Seek rather reconciliation. This is from the Lord. Lastly, allow the other person time to think if you are the one initiating the conversation. The last one in the series on anger, I will speak on anger in the marriage relationship and conflict resolution. But don't stay away if you're not married or single, because it applies in all significant relationships.